Looking at Colossians chapter 3, we were doing 18 and verses 18 and 19 last 2 weeks ago, so I'm going to read to verse 6 of chapter 4. We won't be doing all that, but just so we're just getting ahead. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Just very, very briefly, because we did spend some time looking at this matter of wives and husbands 2 weeks ago, and you've got to understand that our Christian faith has to be worked out in these fundamental relationships of life. And women, they're married, the area of sanctification is in relation to their husbands. If you are spiritually provoked not to submit yourself unto your own husband in a proper way, well, remember that thousands of women have been similarly provoked in previous ages. Remember continually how the Bible says, The adorning of the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. After this manner, this is 1 Peter 3, after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. There's not the remotest doubt, is there, that this is where you as a woman will come into conflict with the world. The world has an idea of what a woman is, what she should be, and the whole setting forth of womanhood in the world will come into conflict with the holiness and the beauty of holiness that should be found in a Christian woman. And I don't know whether you've... I just say these things in passing, but... This applies, of course, to young women as they grow up. What is it to be a woman? Well, if you look in the papers, it's to be incredibly sort of glamorous and good-looking. And it must be a source of sort of massive frustration as you look at these things, to realise that people are set before you and you can't possibly be like, really. That doesn't mean say the woman should be careless of her appearance, but women pour masses of money into their appearance, don't they? I mean, colossal sums of. I look at these things, and you find these people, and you find that I saw somewhere. I was really shaken. Found a skirt at £400. I don't know that. You know, if your poor husband is just about making ends meet. And the ideal of womanhood is someone wearing some sort of designer skirt at £400. There's going to be trouble if that's what you want, isn't it? Unless you happen to have married a very rich man. And of course, the idea that a woman's job, as we shall find in a moment, is to bring up her children, when this is considered by the world as being a sort of very sort of inadequate way of showing your womanly prowess. You know, the idea I had to be so careful here, but I couldn't help looking at a woman. God, I spoke last night in a Bible study in in Shaftesbury Avenue. So we were coming back on the train, and you get a, perhaps she was going up with us, that was it. You get a woman and she's dressed in a sort of, looks like a man with a sort of, you know, double-breasted suit on and trousers and a dispatch case, and this is the, your ideal of womanhood, you know, striding around, I suppose, ordering everybody around. And I think, well, poor woman, really, wouldn't you be better occupied with your time bringing up your children? Now, this is my, I shall probably tread on a lot of people's toes, but this is where you've got to work out your holiness as a woman. And really to study the women in Scripture and to consider how you may emulate them. And there are many, many wonderful, holy examples of women in Scripture. But the idea that that the great thing about a woman is to be glamorous. And what happens, of course, as you only too well know, and we shall see this, of course, in a minute when we get to the matter of children, is of course that men taken in by this, well, they marry you when you're in your 20s, and with no disrespect, maybe the life is such that by the time you're in your 50s you're not quite as glamorous as you were in your 20s, and the man incidentally has got a good job, so what does he do? He dumps his wife, goes off with a 20-year-old, doesn't he? Leaves her to bring up the children, and you can see this happening. I have to deal, and I've had to deal for years with, to some degree, with children, disturbed children in varying ways, and often you get the disturbed child, and you say, what is the matter with this child? What is the matter with this child? You know, particularly boys, but girls can be as bad in different ways. Then you say, well, what's the home background? The father walked out and the mother, it's gone off. Gone off with another woman. And the child, the boy, doesn't know what to do. He's torn in half, isn't he? He loves his mother, but he also respects his father. And then he begins to behave in quite outrageous way. I'm not surprised. Because of the sort of whole ethos of life says, well, you know, a woman should be glamorous, and she should remain as if she's in her 20s until she's 70. And that's an impossibility, isn't it, really? What I'm trying to say to you and put before you is how Satan sort of penetrates society in this area of what is a woman and what is a man, and what is it to be a woman, what is it to be a man. So the same, of course, applies to men. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I don't think any wife is going to say, if you're a husband or you become a husband, you should say to yourself, I must love my wife. I must love my wife. That's my duty. That's what God commands me. That's what it is to be a Christian. I should love her, and I should be willing to lay down my life for her. Of course, the Lord Jesus laid down his life for the church. And I should look after her. And I should cherish her. And I should nourish her. And I should protect her. And I should honour her. And that is where my holiness of life is to be manifested. In my relationship with my wife. That's not the only place, as we shall see in a moment. But I must care for my wife. You can find, of course, it's very solemn this, you can find people who have good professions of Christianity, but their home life is appalling. Remember a man years ago, and these people have been dead for years, but he was a noted speaker. Among the exclusive brethren, it so happens. And he went all over the country. And the rest of the family were utterly alienated from Christianity because he neglected his wife. And the family knew it, and they had to provide for her. And they knew that he went round preaching, and they knew that she was neglected. And they had to supply what he failed to supply. And this brought the Christian religion into great disfavour with the people. It's a very solemn thing, isn't it? So we have here to consider what it is to be a wife, what it is to be a husband, how we are to relate to our wives, What is it? And we are not to be bitter against them. We are to be kind to them. A husband can be very unkind to his wife. You know, who is the husband who doesn't know it? You can be unkind to your wife and have a wife. And if you're a certain sort of person, you can be unkind to her. You can hurt her. Hurt her terribly. Because she is, as Justice said, a husband can be hurt by his wife. But husbands, love your wives and be not bitter again. Anyway, I spoke about it. Let's go on. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We should have, I think, in our minds at the same time, the parallel passage in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Just like to look at that, which is really the same but slightly different. It says here, it's slightly longer. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Ephesians. This is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So here, let us see here that if one area of holiness and being pleasing to God is the relation between husbands and wives, the next area is the relationship between children and parents, and parents and children. May I remind you, first of all, that if you'd like to turn to Exodus 20, go back to Exodus 20, we go back to the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, you are aware that God lays down his requirements for man's life upon earth, and that which is well-pleasing to him. So we go to Exodus chapter 20, and we have God's ten words, a summary. Well, it says in chapter 20, verse 12, honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It is, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, the first commandment with promise. Not that there isn't a promise in obeying the other commandments, because I believe that there is, but there's a specific promise here in relation to children, to their parents. It's quite obvious, isn't it? It must be that the attitude and behaviour of children to parents is one of the fundamental blocks, if you like, of building an orderly society. This is in the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says to children, honour thy father and thy mother. It's an absolutely fundamental obligation. May I remind you here a number of things. First of all, if I may say so, there are people who say, they certainly did when I was younger, and they still try to say it to me, you know, I will allow my children to grow up, and when they get old enough, they will make a decision as to how they deal with the matter of God's word and his commandment. This is satanic rubbish. Satanic rubbish. You don't deal with your children like that in any other way. You don't take them out to Dartmoor and leave them there, do you? In January? Why not? Because they'll die. But they need your care and protection, isn't that right? You don't let your children go out at night on their own, do you? Because you understand it is your duty to care for them, to protect them. And it is your duty, as we shall see in a moment, to teach your children the truth about Almighty God. To teach about God himself and about his might and glory. That is our duty. It is our duty to bring up our children, as we shall see in a moment, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's no option in this. We are to teach our children the truth about God. And they are under obligation to obey the commandments of God. They don't wait till they're 6, 7, 8, 10, 12 before they decide what they're going to do. They are to be taught the truth. And they are to be obliged, insofar as you are able, to keep the commandments of God externally, but nevertheless, really, Oh, we can't control our children's hearts. We know this. But we can, insofar as we are able, control our children's outward conduct. And children are to honour their father and their mother. And there is a promise that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth. It's very solemn, this, isn't it? That God, insofar as it is for their good, as it says in the Westminster Catechism, and for God's glory, he will give them a long life. Children who are in rebellion against their parents are in the way of shortening their lives. We shouldn't have any doubt about that. God is pleased to fulfill his word within his wisdom. Now, we don't understand all these things, but nevertheless, the truth is that children are to honour their father and their mother. The next thing I want to say to you, can you understand, therefore, how we are fighting against the attempt to overthrow every divine principle in society? I read in the paper the other day that, I don't know who this was going to bring in some system whereby seven-year-old children evaluated their teachers. You see, children are incompetent to evaluate their teachers. Furthermore, anyone in their right senses can see this is to subvert authority, because it is giving the child authority over those who should have authority over them. And it's madmen. It's madmen who do that. Children are not fit to rule. You would know this if you ever had seen boys fighting. The seven-year-old boy out of control, to have control over those who have authority over him. Well, what's he going to be restrained by? What's he going to be restrained by? Haven't you seen children of seven, eight? I've seen them when I was that age myself. Uncontrollable temper, you have to restrain them. Now, we are in the midst of a madhouse. Utter destruction of all authority. I'll give you an example of this. You say, well, if children of seven are going to evaluate their teachers, are they going to lay down the standards whereby school is to be run? Apparently must be. That is really what is behind it. And where there's a breakdown, I tell you, this is years ago, but I've used this illustration in here before. But, things have got a little better because they actually have brought in a law which says that you may actually physically restrain children by laying hands on them. But this happened. This happened in a school, and I've told you this, but it illustrates a sort of madness of giving children authority. Because see what they do when they are left to themselves. A boy who is disabled provokes another boy. There didn't seem any doubt that the disabled child provoked the boy. So the boy, being provoked, attacks the disabled child and gets him on the floor and starts to hit him. Well, what happens then? Well, the teacher's a little, rather sort of petite lady. What does she do? You try to separate two fighting boys. Oh, so she sends for the head of department. And he's still hitting the boy. When he comes in, what will he? Well, he daren't touch them, because if he does touch them, then probably someone will accuse him of assaulting the child, so he just goes on beating the boy. You say, well, no doubt the boy who was doing the beating, if he's given opportunity to evaluate what goes on, he will say, well, when boys provoke, and I've come across other things, when boys provoke me, I shall hit them hard. That's my idea of the way things should be run. And if that's what they say, and that is what they think, then presumably they're to be given authority to execute this. I don't know. The thing is mad. Do you not follow me? Now we find, if you like to turn to chapter 3 of Isaiah, We see this, the sort of terrible, it says in verse 4, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And then it says in verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors. Children are their oppressors. That's Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors. And women rule over them. So you get people are afraid to restrain children. Because children are out of control. And why are they out of control? Because, my dear friends, people refuse to accept what the Bible says in the fifth commandment, honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. What God says there is that properly constituted authority should be respected. And furthermore, we have to understand that the Lord Jesus himself also upheld this principle. Is this not correct? If you'd like to turn to, I think it's the seventh chapter of Mark. Turn to Mark chapter 7. For Moses said, verse 10, honour thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Terrible solemnity. I'm not saying we should institute Old Testament sanctions. What I am saying is that God well understands that if children are permitted to rebel without restraint against those over them, the end is just the disintegration of society. And I don't know whether you are aware of this, but after this communism came into the Soviet Union, the family was virtually destroyed, marriage was viewed with contempt. And they ended up in the streets of Moscow with lots of boys about 12 years of age, completely out of control. And you know what Stalin did? So bad was that he hanged them. He hanged them because they were out of control. And so the Soviet Union introduced the hanging of 12-year-olds. But that is the end of the fools who get in power and teach you that children should be left without restraint. My dear friends, the Bible says, honour thy father and thy mother. That is what children are to do. They are under God's authority. God says they should honour their parents and honour those with authority over them. Our society seems to be seeking by every means to overthrow all properly constituted authority. And so if you read about this, you read about children on trains intimidating people, beating up old people, beating up old women, beating up old men, utterly out of control. But then this is because people hate the Bible and they hate what God lays down. And God says, honour thy father and thy mother. And it says, repeated in Ephesians, thy days may be long upon the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is not just a matter of opinion. It's a matter of the welfare of the human race. That where children get out of control, they are utterly unfit to exercise power. I know something about these things. Sarah's moved on, but I used to hear a lot from her. You get boys coming to her. This is where society has renounced practically all sanctions. Come into a classroom with a woman teacher. Just knock over the desks. Sit on the desks. Laugh at the teacher. And the teacher says, I'll send you to the headmaster. What do I care what you say? If you listen to what people say sometimes about education, you would think everything is, or if you really hear what goes on sometimes. And the teacher herself is intimidated. She's afraid. Why? Because you've got a 15-year-old boy. Very strong, difficult to restrain if you're a woman, and he's out to wreck everything. And this is what goes on. And why does it go on? Because the biblical principle, honour thy father and thy mother, has been denied and repudiated. This, of course, is what is for happiness in the home. Honour thy father and thy mother. Do we not want an orderly home? Where do we get an orderly home? We get an orderly home where children are taught to obey their parents. There you have order. And it says this to the children. It's interesting, Colossians, isn't it, here? Here we have God, and we have God speaking to us. And he's saying to us, is he not, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Next thing, God looks for the children within the church to desire to please God. Isn't that right? Should be pleasing God. He says this is well pleased. He writes to the Colossians, but he writes to the children. Children in the church of Colossae, what is pleasing to God? Why, to obey your parents. This, of course, the next thing I have to say, of course, the law does expose sin. And many of us, alas, learnt, did we not, from our childhood, that we were rebels. Because when you begin to think in a more sanctified way, you think, my wickedness, some of my wickedness, is in disobedience to my parents. Ah, that's very bad, isn't it? And so we learn that we are sinners when we are brought face to face with these commands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is well-pleasing to God. It's well-pleasing. Now, the next thing we learn, of course, is not only are children to obey their parents in the Lord, and this is one of the, if you like, one of the fundamental building blocks of society. And those who are the enemies of children, the enemies of God, the enemies of an ordered society, they try and overthrow this. They're the enemies of God. Have no doubt about this. This is Satan, isn't it? He wants anarchy. And the way to produce anarchy is that your children never learn to obey anybody. It's amazing this. I thought, I don't know what you make of this. I know Dr. Charles, and it was Colonel Underwood. But in Trafalgar Square, he was saying, he got talking to a number of Gurkha recruits in Trafalgar Square. They were coming down from Catterick where they were doing their training. But he said how different they were from the English young people. How courteous, how respectful, how full of sort of virtues, not Christian virtues, but that they had been taught to obey. And their whole attitude was different than the people of our own land who have just learned to disobey. Let me then go on to the next verse. What is the next verse then? It says here, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now we've got a whole lot of things to say about this. Go back to Ephesians again, Ephesians 6. It says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now the first, as it, taking Colossians with Ephesians, we have a duty to instruct and a duty to correct. Let's look at a few verses. If you'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says this. Now these are the commandments and the statutes, this is chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life. Hear, O Israel, this is verse 4, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. We are not to bring up our children as it were, as if they have to discover everything. This is the general idea today, isn't it? They have to discover things. Now, you know, the job of parents is to teach their children, because they have accumulated knowledge. The accumulated knowledge, as it goes through the Old Testament, of centuries of God's revelation of himself. We inherit a massive inheritance of knowledge that we are to instruct our children in. Not to bring them up as though they are to discover everything and we don't know everything, anything. We know the truth. And therefore we're going to instruct our children in the truth. We don't ask them whether they want to be instructed. We instruct them. We bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We teach them about God. We teach them about his ways and his works. And we teach them at every opportunity we have. We inculcate into them the truths that we have received ourselves. We teach them the Bible in order that they may know it and it be written upon their hearts. This is our responsibility. This is our purpose. This is our desire. This is for mothers and for fathers. How much is there to teach your children? How much is there? How much may we learn? Children are like sort of books upon which you can write, or almost they're like sponges which will absorb anything you bring to them. They're just open to be taught. Of course, the fools who've got control of many of our educational systems, they feel that children should not be taught anything, or nothing much. They should discover everything and make up their own minds. No, 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 my dear friends. Our job as parents, God gives us children in order that we may teach them the ways and the laws of God. Let me just go on. If you look at Psalm 78, it's a characteristic psalm. Psalm 78, what does Psalm 78 say here? Verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We are to teach children the truths of God's holy law. That's our job. And we have access to children from the very moment they're born, don't we? You've got a little child, if you're a mother or father in your arms, here you are. Well, you're going to have opportunity for the next 16, maybe 18 years. You have access to that child in a way that nobody else does. And you can teach them, or you can fail to teach them. You may teach them. Wonderful. Wonderful opportunity. May teach them about the Lord Jesus. May teach them about the Old Testament, about the New Testament. You may teach them in a way that is to please God and how to avoid sin. This is your great responsibility. This is your ordained privilege to teach your children. You know how this is, the world in which we live despises this. But the Bible lays upon parents this grand and glorious responsibility. It says that we should teach our children. We should teach them the right way. And we should teach them what is the wrong way, in order that they end up in heaven and not in hell. Because that is where they'll go otherwise. Mark you, it says here, and we need to be careful here, fathers and mothers to a degree, but although mothers don't possibly tend to be as severe usually as fathers, I don't know. I know perhaps in your household and certainly in my household, if children wanted anything, they tended to go to mother, not to father. I don't mean in terms of giving them things, but they found mother a sort of kind of kinder option than father. It'd be the same in my own household. Nevertheless, the fact is that it says here, doesn't it? Fathers, Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, we need to be very careful here, because fathers do have a terrific lot of power. And fathers can vent on their children their own bad temper and their own annoyance. And if you want to be a holy father, haven't you found that in bringing up your children? Have you not found, for instance, that you could come in from something which had upset you, and your children then become the kind of butt upon which you let forth your vexation, not consciously but unconsciously, because you're irritated by what's gone on and you're tired by what's gone on. If your children cross you, then you tend to come down upon them like a ton of bricks. Now let us be clear here that our parents, I'm sure, who've alienated their children from the way of God. And they've alienated their children by failing to understand the need not only to be disciplinary, but also to be kind and loving, and to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God doesn't always proceed by chastening you every time you do something wrong. And we need to be very careful. We have power over our children. And parents can be harsh. Very harsh. And you find it's very solemnness. You find parents, alas, and it's a great mystery, but you find parents and they brought up their children very strictly. But when they get to an age where they can absent themselves from paternal authority, they do so. And you feel, it's, I mean, they of judgment alone will know this, but you feel that it's because maybe the father has abused his authority and been very unkind. I remember hearing about a man, I don't even know the man's name, but he was in the United States, and a person telling me, said, people drove down the road and you could see this man, and the car was stopped and all his children were standing by the side of the road getting the strap. Because obviously they'd misbehaved themselves in some way. He was known as a very strict face. In fact, the whole of the children departed from the faith. Say, well, you should chastise a child. Yes, you should. But you also need to be loving to your children. Loving to your children. I think it's fair to say this with my... I think I've said this to you before, but I will say it again. My father, in many ways, was, by the age in which I lived, very strict. We weren't allowed to do this, and we weren't allowed to do that, and we weren't allowed to go here, and we weren't allowed to go there. I can remember a friend of mine, you know, got tickets for some variety show in the sort of dress circle of a theatre in London. Said, would I like to come along? Oh, no. Sorry. Just don't go to that sort of thing, right? I'm not saying he's wrong, but I just said, you know, bang, bang, bang. We weren't allowed to do this. We weren't allowed to do that. We had to do this and we had to do the other. We had to go to church 3 times on Sunday morning, afternoon and evening. And in my father's family, what is so strange, particularly one part of the family said, oh, well, you know what will happen. His name was Will. You know what will happen. They'll all rebel against you when they get old enough. In a strange way they did, but they all changed their mind, or God changed their mind. And they all came back to the religion in which they were brought up. And I was talking to a cousin of mine, which is very striking. I've remembered it, and it was so strange. I never expected him to say this. And I said to him, and I was in my 20s then, and was a sort of active Christian, I said, you remember what your family and other members of my father's family who were irreligious said? You will drive your children away from your religion. This hasn't happened, has it? He said, no, it hasn't. And I said, why didn't it happen? He said, because your father loved you. I was amazed. This man, not a Christian, I was amazed that your father loved you. And when I thought to myself, I thought, you're right. And my father could be very kind. I mean, I remember when I was a little boy, he used to put me on his shoulders and do a flying angel and carry me through the forest when we went on walks like we do at And he would show great kindness to me from time to time. During the war, I remember he took the one occasion when I was in favour of my brother, because he had a bad report, was in great disfavour, which was very rare in my family, in fact, almost unheard of. And I was the good boy, because you know if you're in a family and one member gets into trouble, you're quiet, aren't you? Anyway, he said the next morning, would you like to come up to London to a meeting with me? And I went up. My father took me out. This was 1940-something. We had peaches. Do you know, I remember this, my stomach. But he took me out to a restaurant. We had peaches, which was an incredible luxury in the 1940s. But my father was kind. Although he was strict, he was kind to me. And when this cousin of mine said he loved his children, I thought, you're right, he did love his children. Although that didn't lessen the force of his arm sometimes. But the thing is that you get parents, fathers who are harsh, and they're unkind, and their children don't know any kindness. And that is wrong. Because it says we're to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And God the Father is a very loving God. And he is very kind to us. And he teaches us the right way in which we should go. And although he does use the rod of correction, and it can be very painful, yet he blesses us, does he not? With extraordinary blessings. Wonderful blessings. Tremendous gifts of kindness. So what I have to say, although many of you, your children have grown up, others of you are not even married, so you haven't got any children, but this is for the future reference. Do remember that children need both discipline, instruction, and kindness. Particularly true with daughters. I remember having some discussion, I don't remember who it was with, I must confess, but asking a number of, well, it must have been in the past when we had more than we have now young ladies in the Church of Marriage of Place, we just had some discussion. And I said, what is it that you want in a husband? What is it you want in a husband? And all I can remember, and these things in the back, all is this, one of the things that came out was that he might be kind. He might be kind. And if he's kind to his wife, he'll probably be kind to his children. He's kind to his children. That doesn't mean he's a softy or a pushover or a weakling, and he will show resolution, determination, and intransigence with his children. And he will fight them, if not physically, but as it were, psychologically, head on. I said to my wife before now, my children are all grown up, I said, if you can't control this girl when she's 10 or 11, how do you think you're going to get on when she's 16? So we better fight now. Perhaps if you haven't got daughters who are rebellious, you won't know what I mean, but they fight. Children fight for control, and some children more than others. And you better stand and not give way one iota. At the same time, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They are to be loved. It's very strange. A man who was head of physics at a local comprehensive school, when he's retiring, I was talking to him, you know, one of these old sort of soldiers teaching. So he said to me, if the children once get the idea that you do not like them, you've had it. They'll take discipline from you, but if they think you don't like them, life is going to be very different. If your children come to the conclusion that you don't like them, and this can happen when children are rebellious, you better watch out, have you not? You know, you can get in a state where they can make you really angry. Nevertheless, you have to love your children. Love your children. Love your children. I said to one of... I'll go on in a moment, but I said to one of my children, I worked this out once, and I've said this again to you, but I think it's worth handing these things on. Maybe you worked it out a long time ago, but they wanted to do something or other, and I got in a tremendous rage. I'm like this, you know, I'm sorry, but I suddenly thought, what's this? No, I'm having nothing to do with it. And I woke up in the night. I don't know whether you're like this. One of my daughters wanted to do something, and I said, no. You're all peaceable people. I'm not. I just get... But in the... I thought, why do I get so angry with you? I wasn't talking to her. I thought, what's the matter? Why? The only thing I said, because I love her. That's why I get angry. And it was a sort of solution. And in many, many, many years later, I told her this. She said, why didn't you tell me at the time? Well, it's just not my way to do that sort of thing. I said, why didn't you tell me? I said, but the reason I got angry with you was because I loved you. If I hadn't loved you, I'd have said, do what you like. Go and rot. Have your own way. Why should I bother with you? You're just a nuisance to me. You enrage me and disturb me. But I couldn't do that because I loved her. I don't know how you examine evaluate your own actions in life. But if we love our children, that is the basis of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're to love our children, aren't we? And our great desire is that we should see them come to heavenly glory. So we are not to provoke our children to anger, it says here in verse 21. We can provoke children to anger. We can annoy them. And we can provoke them to say things they should never say. Someone said once to me, if you drive the sort of most gentle and weakest kind of person into a corner, they'll come out and fight you in the end. Do you understand what I mean? You can provoke someone until even against their better, they just get enraged with you. Well, you can do this as a parent. You can deal with a child in a provocative way, and you can cause them to sin because you're not dealing with them in a proper way. You're not making allowances for their weakness. We shouldn't do that. We're not to provoke our children to wrath. That doesn't mean that we give way to them. It doesn't matter. It means we concede to them, but it does mean to say that underlying our dealings with them is a love which God gives us for them. And the strange thing is that they will know this. I remember, isn't it strange this? I remember hearing a man preacher once saying, he was sitting with a man in a car, and the man said to him, you know, people are just like dogs, aren't they? And he was rather shocked by this because he thought it was rather insulting. And the man said, they know those who love them. You find this with cats. I don't know, dogs. Dogs will come to some people, and they somehow know if you like them, don't they? Cats. Now, I get on with cats very well. What this tells you about my personality, I don't know. But I usually get on with cats. They come and purr and sit on my knee. Well, I like them. They somehow know this. If I was disposed, I'd kick them. They'd probably keep away from me. But people know who love them. Children know who love them. They know, they go where they're loved, don't they? And they trust. And they learn. And what the person says goes into their hearts. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You can discourage your children. We can be incredibly critical, can't we? I could be. I was probably brought up in a very critical home, in one sense, you know, that things, you know, things had to be done rightly. And I don't blame my father for this. Things had to be done rightly. Things were inspected after we'd done them. I used to sort of get involved in creosoting fences and things like that during the holidays. My father used to think that we should be gainfully employed, picking apples. And we had a system. We had big apple trees in our garden. We had a system of four gradings of apples. We used to get up in the tree. One would get up in the tree and the other would stand and catch them. And then we would grade them. Firsts, which were wrapped up for the winter. Seconds, which were put in boxes with paper dividing them. Thirds, which were kept to be used. And fourths, which were to be used immediately. Well, my father would, you know, he'd come round, he'd expect you to do that properly. And they had to be done properly, and he'd inspect them. And he, in many ways, it was very good. But you need, don't you, with parents, you need encouragement and discipline, both. My father was kind to me. I used to paint when I was not well once. I painted paper doilies. Do you ever have things like that? On a Sunday, I should. What do you do? I was ill, so I painted paper. He came and gave me a penny. I remember when I was about five, he gave me a penny because he said I'd painted the paper doilies well. Now you laugh at me. Here am I. I don't say how many years later. And I remember my father coming in and saying, well, that's very nicely done, John. I didn't expect to get anything. I got a reward. Kindness. I remember it. And I've told you, haven't I, about my great aunt with her, used to give me a 10-shilling note whenever I used to go and see her. She used to sidle up to me and say, take 10 shillings. And believe me, 10 shillings was worth about £5. And if you were that age, to have a £5 note thrust into your hand was wonderful. I remember her. She died when she was nearly 100. I remember. Why? Because she was kind to me. She didn't have to do it, but she did it. And the Bible says, we're not to provoke our children to wrath. We're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's just press on very briefly here. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. For he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Let me say here, because servants were slaves, but I suppose what is applicable to slaves is now applicable to employees. God directs us to work out our holiness and Christian life in our employment, whatever it is. In this, we will work out that which is right in the sight of God. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We're to view our callings in life unto God as what we do for God. It gives a tremendous value to everything. You've got to remember that servants could be in good households and with nice masters and with kind masters, and they could be with very unkind masters. And they had no liberty if they ran away. As I understand this, certainly under Roman law, they could be executed. They could maybe gain their freedom in certain circumstances. But if they tried to get away, the law was very harsh. And so they would be taken into slavery, often in war, or they would be born into slavery, and they would have to obey their masters. And they became Christians. How were they to work out their own daily work? Well, they were to do it unto God. And they were to do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing, and this we'll come back to this next week, but knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That means to say that when a man like Jacob served Laban changed his ways, as you've got to remember, 10 times. He was a proper swindler, was Laban. And you may get someone who is a very difficult master. You may have a good master, but you may have a difficult master. You may have a master who's a bit of a cheat and a swindler and an exploiter of you. who will use you and grind you into the dust. How do you react to this? Well, the Bible says you work to God. That you do work for your master, but you work to God. And furthermore, the Bible says everything will be worked out justly at the last day. If you have been unjustly treated, God will work this out at the last day. How many slaves must have been unjustly treated? But God says, I see these things. And of course, in the end, Jacob, we know in this world, or in spite of all his troubles, God prospered him. Now, this may not happen in this world. It may happen. You see how Joseph was badly treated by his brothers, unkindly treated in Potiphar's house, forgotten in prison. But eventually, as he labored on in the fear of God, so God vindicated him in this world. This is the thing we have to say. When it comes to our daily living, we meet with vicissitudes. We meet with people who are not fair. We meet with people who are not just. We meet with people who are not kind. We meet with people who pressurize us when we are weary and tired and are not kind. But the Bible says you work to God. And furthermore, from the Lord you receive an inheritance. You won't lose anything in the end. Isn't that wonderful? It puts everything in the light of eternity. Well, I think we'll stop there. We'll sing a hymn.